Good morning. Our scripture reading spoke of examples, pattern, and these are some things that we don't want to just read over. A pattern, of course, is something that is worthy of being copied, imitated. And we've had various patterns throughout the New Testament, throughout the Bible. In fact, Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. You can read latter parts of the book of Exodus and other parts in the Pentateuch, and we see the pattern, the way that the tabernacle was to be built and constructed, the materials. Ladies typically follow a recipe, whether it's something they read off the counter or something they learned and it's in their mind, but they still follow a pattern. And there is a pattern for us in the church when it comes to worship. God has given us explicitly what we are to do. And thus far, we have done those things. Even today, we've sang hymns. We have given of our means. Perhaps some of you have yet to put your money in the box, but that's something that we do. That's something that we follow from the pattern of the New Testament church in 1 Corinthians 16. We partook of the Lord's Supper. We do it a little bit differently now, but we still did the same things. We ate the fruit of the, or we ate the bread, the unleavened bread, and we drank fruit of the vine as a memorial and of Christ's sacrifice and in anticipation of his return. We've prayed. We've had Bible study. We read the scriptures and we gave the sense. That's the pattern. In 2007, a Church of Christ that claimed to be the largest Church of Christ in America added a 5 p.m. Saturday worship service in which they observed the Lord's Supper and had mechanical instrumental music. In preparation for this dramatic and sinful change, the preacher there, Rick Atchley, presented 3 sermons to explain the rationale behind these changes. Now, brethren, if you need 3 sermons to explain a change, that should be a red flag. In the first sermon, it was mostly introductory material. He appealed largely to emotions, and he claimed no scriptural proof for the addition of the instrument. He did, however, make some assertions that those who were in favor of the instrument, and listen to this, those who were in favor of the instrument were more faithful to God's word and Christ's mission than those of us who opposed the instrument. He also asserted that they were more concerned about the progress of the church. Now, I grant it, that change might bring in the numbers. But I want to remind you, as we learned in the last 10 or 11 years, just because something is changed does not mean that it's progress. In the second sermon, he began his alleged biblical grounds, prefaced by saying that the non-instrumental church, or the non-instrumental bunch, that's us, were guilty of dividing the church. Because we follow the pattern of the New Testament, we are guilty of dividing the church. Actually claimed, now I want you to listen to this, in 1994 he claimed that while he was preaching there, that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him that he and preachers like him have to stop condemning mechanical instruments of music and worship and telling people that to use mechanical music in worship is wrong. That was in 1994. Why did it take him 12 years to obey a direct statement from the Holy Spirit? He went on to cite in this second sermon passage after passage after passage from the Old Testament as his scriptural proof that God approves of the instrument in worship. And of course, to do that, he had to take them out of context. Sermon number 3 was largely an argument for why the church could meet on Saturday and offer the Lord's Supper, which again is a departure from the pattern of the New Testament. And these unscriptural and sinful practices are getting closer and closer and closer. I have not been able to confirm this, and so I'm not going to tell you which congregation, but a Church of Christ within an hour's drive, I was told, recently added the instrument. I went on their website, and I know for a fact that before their services begin, while people are talking and different things, they do play Christian music through their loudspeaker with the instrument. Once their worship started, the services I saw were a cappella, but they didn't have the last week's service on there yet. And I know for the past couple of years at their youth rallies, they have been employing Christian music, so-called. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that the only Christian music that is truly Christian music is what we just did. A cappella. Do you want the word a cappella means? As in, it's a Latin term, as in chapel. So to sing as in chapel, as in church, means without music. That's, we understand that. I guess Webster needs to change his dictionary. A group that uses the mechanical instrument of music and worship has no business calling themselves a Church of Christ, because they are not. They're a denomination. I don't care what it says on their building. I don't care what it says on the sign out in front of their building. You cannot show me in the Bible where Christ's church uses mechanical instruments of music. You cannot, because they did not. And I want you to know that mechanical instruments of music were not even attempted to be used in worship for at least 300 years after the establishment of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost. If we look at the music in the New Testament, we see about 9 verses, and they're listed in your outline, in your bulletin. And this is the record of music in the New Testament church, or in the New Testament. Matthew 26:30, of course, the New Testament law was not inaugurated yet, but even the disciples and Jesus himself, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Romans 15:9, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We'll talk about that one at some length in a little bit. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hebrews 2:12, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises. James says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And perhaps this is an allusion to singing. Therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. That one could be singing or it could not be singing. There's the New Testament record for church music. Did anybody get the inclination that it was allowable that they were to play music? Christ, in his silence regarding instrumental music, speaks volumes. And really, it should settle the matter. But man, desiring what he desires, will continue to rebel against God's pattern and will insist that we bring in sinful additions. The Lord's church is a New Testament organism, and the New Testament tells us the specific items for worship, and the New Testament is silent regarding mechanical instruments of music. Make no mistake, those who use the instrument today do so without God's authority. We have to understand how we ascertain Bible authority. We have to understand about specific authority, generic authority in the Bible. And because this is an easy illustration for you to remember, I will use it. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, God commanded Noah to build an ark, and he specified the use of gopher wood. Don't know what kind of wood gopher wood is. But Noah was to use gopher wood. Would he have been allowed to use oak or maple? No, because God specified gopher wood. He doesn't have to say, don't use oak, don't use ash, don't use poplar, don't use sassafras. Can you imagine how big the Bible would be if beside all the direct commands, God had to list all the things that we were not to do in that regard? We know that the elements for the Lord's Supper is unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. God did not have to put, thou shalt not use Coca-Cola and Mr. B's. Thou shalt not use orange juice and apple fritters. Thou shalt not use coffee and venison. The Bible no bigger than it is now. We can't get people to read it. Imagine what it would be if God had to put all the negative commands there as well. God specified for the Lord's table unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. Nothing else is authorized. In these verses, we see the singing that they used in the Bible, or the music that they used was singing. Nothing else is authorized. It's very simple if we're willing to accept the Bible for what it says and rightly divide it There is generic authority in the Bible. In Mark 16:15, Jesus told his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." How were they to go? He left that up to them. He just said, "Go." You can walk, you can ride a mule, you can take a boat. It didn't matter. But God has commanded us and he has given us the examples that we are to sing. Had he not specified singing, then we would have been at liberty to play music as well. But we do not have that allowance. And as we look at some arguments from the New Testament with regard to authority, we can see how they apply. We looked in Bible class this morning, or we studied in Bible class this morning, a little bit about inference and implication. Every decision, everything that you and I do in our life, we make decisions based on implication and inference. You learned in driver's education, you who took it. When you see a red light, you stop. How do you know that that applies to every red light you see? If you're driving up to an intersection and there's a red octagonal sign that says stop on it, do you know that you're to stop every time that sign is at that position? You are to stop. That's the implication. That's the law. How come we don't apply common sense rules of interpretation like that when it comes to Scripture? Because we want to find a way to outsmart God. We want to find a loophole and do what we want to do rather than what God would have us to do. That's why. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works." Since no Scripture authorizes the use of mechanical instruments, the use of such would not be a good work. See how that works? It's logical. It's scriptural. Number two, it is a violation to go beyond or to think beyond what God has written in his word, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Mechanical instruments go beyond what God has revealed in his word. Therefore, it violates God's will. It's very simple. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is silent regarding the instrument with regard to authority. Therefore, it is not of faith. And we know from Romans 14:23, that which is not of faith is sinful. I don't know how we can make it any simpler. Don't be fooled by even some of our own brethren who will tell you it's not that big a deal. Because I'm here to tell you that disobeying God by altering God's pattern is a huge deal. It will cost you your soul. You mean those people in that church that believe everything we do, and the only thing different is they have mechanical instruments and music, they're going to hell? That's the implication from Scripture. Because they are violating God's will. It is disobedience. It is being unfaithful. And it's not something they accidentally do. People will say, well, if we look at Ephesians 5:19, and you can turn over there just a minute. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That word, that phrase, making melody. In the Greek, that's a word called solo. And people will argue, well, doesn't the verb solo mean to play an instrument? And they rest their entire claim upon this argument. The definition of solo, even if we look into the Greek Old Testament, the definitions of this word extend from to pluck the hair, to twang a bowstring, to twitch a carpenter's line, to touch the chords of a musical instrument, to touch the chords of the human heart. These are various definitions of the verb solo throughout the Bible. And so there's the argument. Oh, there it is. Touch the chords of a musical instrument. It can be argued that since the prior verb, singing and making melody, where's the melody to be made according to that verse? Making melody in your heart. Not in your hands. The melody is to be made in the heart. But if we want to bind this scripture as saying that means playing music, playing a stringed instrument, I want you to understand the implication of this. Then everybody has to play a stringed instrument. It's not an option. This is an imperative command. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We all have to sing, and we all have to play a stringed instrument. Every one of us. Ready to start lessons? I'll give them. And I'm not cheap. The word has carried various meanings at various times throughout history, and in the New Testament it clearly means to sing, for the melody is to be made in the heart. People say, well, they used instruments in the Old Testament. David played a harp. They also stoned adulterers and adulteresses to death. They stoned homosexuals to death. They sacrificed animals daily. You ready to do that? Burn incense? Well, harps are mentioned in heaven. Yeah, so are bowls of incense. And we're not in heaven, if you haven't noticed. Some claim, why, to play a musical instrument is no different than using a songbook or a pitch pipe. Well, it's a big difference. Pitch pipe has enough sense to shut up before the singing starts. A pitch pipe is an aid. It is like the songbook. It is not the worship, but it is an expedient, a means to an end. People say, well, music aids in the singing. It makes the singing sound better. That's an opinion. We start singing a beautiful hymn and you want me to bring my banjo in? Is that going to sound beautiful? And if we all started playing banjos, you wouldn't be able to hear the singing, believe me. Would they, Randy? Brother Jay Lockhart had this quote, and I thought it was appropriate and perfect. The command to sing in the New Testament has nothing to do with what took place in the Old Testament. That's true. It has nothing to do with what will take place in heaven. That's also true. It has nothing to do with what appeals to people. That's true. It has everything to do with what God has asked his people who live under the new covenant to do in worship, and that is to sing. If a person lives carefully, that is, walks circumspectly, and by wisdom, he will do exactly what God has asked. Brethren and friends, the point is this. The Bible is where we must turn for our authority in matters with regard to worship. Not what we prefer, not what we like, not what's popular, not what the other church does. As children of God, as members of Christ's church, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. And to add a mechanical instrument of music to the worship of God is not of spirit, and it is not in truth. John, are you saying it's sinful? I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. That's the implication. We have no business worshiping with the instrument. We have no business going to some denomination and worshiping and fellowshipping with an instrument that's sinful. That's trampling the blood of Christ under our feet. We are to worship as his church. We have to learn to put ourselves on the back burner. We have to learn to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," instead of, "But God, I like this." There are so many things in this world that you and I have an option to do. We get to choose, basically, for the most part, what kind of car we'd like to drive. We can choose, basically, what kind of house we want. We have an option. We can choose, basically, what kind of clothes we want to wear, as long as they cover up the body and provide the proper warmth and protection. We can choose our clothing. We can choose from any number of restaurants in town if we want to get something different to eat. We can choose what television show to watch, or we can choose to turn the stupid thing off and read a book, which is what I would recommend. We have so many options of so many things in the world. Why can't we just read God's word and do what he says? Yes, I get frustrated. I don't know that I have a problem with this desire for musical instruments here. I presented this lesson this morning to inform you and to encourage you to stand fast to God's word, to behold the pattern in the Bible for worship. If preachers stop preaching on this kind of thing, that's how these things creep in. I'm passionate in my presentation this morning. I'm not angry at anybody except for the people who are abusing God's word. I love you folks, every one of you, and I want every one of you to go to heaven. And I presented this lesson out of love, because I want you to do what the Bible says the right way. Are you a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed the name of the Lord Jesus before men? Have you been buried in water for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done that, why are you waiting? If you have done that and you've fallen back, you've fallen away, come back before it's too late. Let's go to heaven, and let's take as many with us as we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.